Bibles, if you would, this morning with us into Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. I went back to see if someone would do something this morning, but they said they can't. Thanks, Sister Amber, for that song and the others for the songs that were sung this morning. I asked Sister Amber to sing that. Stop and think. Who would think about you? Who would love you? Who would care about you? Like God did. Amen. Who would be willing to give up everything? Greater riches, greater majesty, greater adoration, greater acknowledgement than you can ever know in this world, and step out of glory and be laid in a animal's feed trough, basically. To be laid in a manger. We make it sound so pretty. We laid him in a manger, a place where animals ate, a place where the goats and the sheep and the cows and the animals ate, with all the smells and all the things that entail being in a place where the animals are. And if you don't understand that, just come on up to the farm. I'll put you in with the goats for a while. I can lay you out with the hogs for a while and let you experience it. This is what our God left a glory world to come to. Why? Because he loved you. Because he loves me. Because he cares for us. If you found Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, we'd invite you to stand with us. We're going to read one verse this morning, verse number 6. I was going to read several, but I think we'll just read verse number 6 this morning. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Thank you, Lord. Brother Jim, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? Some 740 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah prophesied in this passage of Scripture, this verse of Scripture that we read here this morning, of the child that would be born unto the virgin there in Bethlehem, and of the power that would allow this child to come into this world in the way that he was. And you know, when we think about Christmas and we think about that baby, we automatically ponder on it for a few minutes, and then it seems like our minds go to other places and other things that are going on in Christmas, to the carols and to a cantata, to a Christmas play, to presents and trees and wrappings and all these things that have to be done and need to be done and are so important. But there's nothing more important in Christmas and during the Christmas season than the baby that was born and laid in the manger. Amen. When we stop and think about a baby, we think about what a difference a baby makes. When my wife and I first got married, when we were planning to get married, and I asked her to marry me, and we discussed what was going to happen, we made a decision that we would wait a couple years at least before we started having children. We was going to give us some time together to get to know one another and to get ourselves organized and planned and ready and everything that needed to be done. We was going to wait a while. And I was in boot camp, and we were writing and making a lot of these plans back and forth. I got out of boot camp. I come home. I was home for about 2 days. We got married. They done had the marriage license and everything arranged since I was away and in the military, and it was going to be the Christmas holiday season. And we got home, and on the 23rd of December, 1973, we were married right here in this church, right back about where the front pews are right now. We have been together almost 42 years, just shy of 42 years, as husband and wife. And in all these 42 years, we have learned something very important that we learned right from the beginning. You can't make plans without including God in the midst of them, because the plans that you make won't stand up and they won't hold up, because God sometimes has other plans. She got pregnant on our honeymoon. What a difference a baby makes. Amen. All the waiting and the time we was going to have for us and the things we were going to do for us was changed, because now there was a baby in the equation. And for those not familiar, in 1973 is when the Roe versus Wade decision first come down. And she didn't find out, we didn't figure out she was pregnant until she got to fly out to where I was. I was going to A school up in Chicago. I had to go through a couple other training and other classes before she could come. But when I finally made it into A school and was going to be there a while, I went and got an apartment, and I called her. Back in that time, you was allowed to carry everything. Man, she had silverware stuffed in her purse and in her carry-on and in her suitcase, pots and pans packed. She had virtually everything that we was going to need just to set up housekeeping for the short time that we was going to be there. And she had made all these things, and she carried a little TV on board, and she had, she had a bag. She looked like a pack mule just about coming off with all the stuff she had. But she had silverware and knives and cooking utensils and everything. You wouldn't even be able to get in the airport today, let alone get past any kind of security. My lands, they done had her locked away, and I'd never have seen her, but she got there, and we set up housekeeping. And a few days after she was there, it had been about 6-8 weeks, I think, before she was able to come. And after we set up housekeeping, something happened. She began to get sick in the mornings. I said, "You better go see the doctor. I got to get you down to the dispensary." And I took her to the dispensary, and she went in and seen the doctor. And the doctor says, "You're pregnant." And he says, y'all are just too young to have this child. You're too young to have this baby, and you just need to terminate this pregnancy right now. You need to abort this unborn child that you're carrying." And she said, "No, we won't do that. We couldn't do that. That's beyond anything that we could even take consideration of. But the law has just been passed, and it's now been made available for you that you can have your own life and you can do your own thing, and you don't have to be saddled down by this baby." She said, "No, it's not going to happen." He said, "I'm going to go talk to your husband." And he come out, and I was sitting there waiting for him to come out and see me. And he come out, and he said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "Your wife is pregnant." And then he just stared at me. And then he just turned around and never said another word. And he went back in and he told her. He said, "There's no need to talking to you two. When I told him you was pregnant, I could tell by the grin on his face that it was no need to talk to him any further." Amen. Let me tell you something. That little fellow, he wasn't even born yet. He was just barely conceived and just barely beginning to take on the form and fashion that he was. But he made a change in our lives right there and right then. And he's never stopped. Amen. It's never stopped. He's still a blessing. He's still her baby. 41 years old. And she still calls him her baby. And she still kisses on him like he's her baby. Amen. Because you know what? He's her baby. Amen. What a difference a child makes. And we celebrate at this time of year the birth of a child, the birth of a baby that was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger there. And we think about, man, what a difference a baby makes. But let's look at this baby. Our baby. Our baby sitting back there. She's the youngest. But tell her any different, they're all babies. They're all fully grown, but they're all her babies. And always will be. My baby, I'm proud of my kids. They've accomplished a lot in their life. They've blessed us. Brother Curtis used to say that Sister Peggy was the only investment he ever made that multiplied. Amen. Amen. I understand that now. Amen. We have 14 grandchildren, 13 grandchildren, one great-grandchild, and one on the way. Amen. Man, an investment that has multiplied and has grown and has blessed us. But none of my children, in all the blessing they are to us, none of your children and all the blessing they are to you can do and can mean and can exhibit what this baby that was born in Bethlehem can do. Isaiah, as he pins the words of Isaiah chapter 9 down, he's prophetically looking for Jesus and what he's going to do, this child that is born, the son that is given. In verse number 2, when you stop and think about that baby and think about this child, what about that baby? What is it that makes him stick out far above every other baby that has ever been born? In chapter 9, verse number 2, it says the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Praise God. I want you to know something. That baby that was born in Bethlehem was a light to a lost and a dying world. Amen. He was a light where darkness was dwelling. He was a light where darkness had power. He was a light where people were walking in fear, where people were walking in despair, where people were walking in oppression, where people were walking in doubt. They didn't know what was happening. As Isaiah is in a prophetic time, in a prophetic period, when Israel and Judah had done separated, and Israel had done been carried away and dispersed, captive, and the Samaria had been set up. They were in a time when Israel didn't exist like it did before, and the kingdom of Judah was under a siege and was coming under continual attack. And from day to day, people were in doubt. From day to day, people didn't know what was going to happen next. From day to day, people lived in fear. From day to day, people walked in darkness. Sounds a lot like today, don't it? Don't know when the next terrorist attack is going to come or where. You don't know any moment that someone can walk through the doors of this church on a Sunday morning and want to kill you just because you're Christians and you've come to worship the living God. You don't know when the next time you're going to hear that somebody's family, somebody's life has been touched by drug addiction. And Cecil County is prevalent. It's everywhere. No one's exempt from it. Amen. It don't matter how much money you have. It don't matter what your title is. It don't matter where you are in society. You're touched by it. Amen. It don't matter how poor you are. You're touched by it. We walk in darkness because we walk in fear. We walk in spiritual oppression where the world that we live in today no longer wants to acknowledge that there even is a God, even though he exists. And he gives us the very air we breathe, the very sunlight that we live by, and everything that we have. People don't care about God anymore. God's not as important as going to the racetrack. God's not as important as going away for the weekend and having a good time. God's not as important as all of the things that the world has to offer. We live in a time of spiritual darkness. People rob churches and think nothing of it. People persecute Christians because they're Christians and think nothing of it. The people walked in darkness, but a great light. But a great light was given them. A great light the world has had and has experienced because of a child that was born and laid in a manger in a stable in a town called Bethlehem. The Bible says over in John chapter number 1, verses 4 and 5, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. And that's talking about Jesus. It's talking about his birth as he came into this world. And as he brought light into this world, in him was life. And in that life was light. Praise God. You don't know life until you know Jesus. You don't know light until you know Jesus. You don't know what hope is. You don't know what the despair being cast away from your life is until you know Jesus. You'll never know hope until you know Jesus. You'll never know peace until you know Jesus. You'll never know contentment until you know Jesus. He's that light that dispels all the darkness that everything else brings our way. People were searching, they're groping, they're looking for something in life, they're trying to find meaning, but they're groping in darkness, in doubt, and in fear. But Jesus is that light. Amen. He says there, a child is born, a son is given. How can he be a light, and how can he do these things? Because a child is born. Because a son is given. He does marvelously. He does exceptionally well what no one else could do. You see, the child that was born there, the Bible says over in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, was made of a woman. He was a human in every sense of the word. He was placed in a virgin's womb. He was grown in a womb, in a virgin's womb. He was birthed through a human's womb. And praise God, we know that he bore the image of man. He felt everything that we felt. He knew everything that we knew. The Bible teaches us that there's nothing that we face, there's nothing that we deal with that he hasn't already had to deal with himself. Do you remember reading about the temptations of Christ? He was tempted. His pride, his desire, his goals, his ambitions were all tried in the flesh, and yet he rejected it all. A child is born. You need to understand that. A child is born. He was born a man, just like you and I. But it says a son is given. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. You see, God gave his only begotten son. I don't understand this, Pastor. Well, the Bible says that the angel told Mary that the Spirit of the Most High God would overshadow her, and that would be conceived within her would be called the Son of God. She was impregnated. She became the mother of God's Son because the bloodline had to be right. The bloodline had to be perfect. The bloodline had to be sinless and not tainted by the sins and the bloodline that had caused the fall of man. We see that in Jesus being fully man and being fully God, that something happened that could happen no other way, in no other body, in no one else. He bore a sinless bloodline. It could only come from one place. God. Amen. in a fully human body, that he might take on the role that God had established for him to fulfill. Before the foundations of the world, this plan had already been laid in place by God, who knew the need that would arise in man's life. A son is given, a child is born, a man sinned, a man fell, and a man brought sin into the world. A man would live. A man would not sin. And a man would die on an old rugged cross that he might abolish sin from the world. You see, the whole purpose of God's plan was to provide the perfect lamb. John, in chapter 1, in verse 29, the Bible says, "And John, seeing him, said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." God had a plan when he sent his son. And no other son could do what God intended for a son. And you say, well, I can't understand this. Well, none of us can really understand it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, and received up in the glory. And praise God, I can't understand how a God could love me that way. I know I can't understand how God could be 100% God and 100% man. But praise God, great without controversy. Great is the mystery, and I accept it by faith. Because I believe that's just what he did. That he might manifest himself in the flesh. That he might take away the sin of the world as the perfect Lamb of God. How can he do this? Because he has great power. Because he is the only one that has the ability, the only one that is in control. If you look on down in verse number 6, it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." What's the government? That's power. What's the government? That's strength. What's the government? That's the ability to make the decrees that need to be made. There's only one true government in this whole universe, and that's the government of God. Amen? The Bible tells us that the kings that reign, they only reign at his pleasure. We can read through the Bible and some, I think it's 400 years before Cyrus was ever born, before King Cyrus ever come into being and was ever known, God had done prophesied that he was going to raise up Cyrus as an instrument to be used of him. And who was it that allowed the Jews to go back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem? It was King Cyrus. God had already orchestrated it. God had already planned it. God had already made the decision on how it was going to happen. The kings reign at God's, at the Lord's pleasure. The Bible tells us that plainly in Proverbs. But who is this King Jesus? Amen. Who is this King Jesus? Let me tell you who he is. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that is, that was, and that will be. He's the one stomped out and defeated death, hell, and the grave when he sacrificed himself on an old rugged cross and did what no man could do. He did what no one else had the ability to accomplish. And he took and bore the sins of mankind upon his own shoulders. He took responsibility for you. He took responsibility for me. He took responsibility for everyone that will trust and believe in him, and those who won't even trust and believe in him, he took responsibility for them too. Amen. Those Christ denying individuals, he loved and died for anyway. Because only he had the ability, only he had the power. The government will be upon his shoulders. And he took that responsibility all the way to Calvary. He took that responsibility all the way to the grave. He took that responsibility all the way to the right hand of God. And let me tell you, he's going to take that responsibility again one day when he comes back to call out his church and prepare himself for that great battle and the great defeat of the one who has brought sin and despair and darkness and destruction into the world. In Revelations it said, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm one of his. I don't know about you this morning, but I wouldn't want to be any others. Amen. I don't know about you this morning, but praise God, I'm glad to claim his name, and I'm a Christian, and I'm unashamed. Amen. Praise God. I tell you what. And you get to thinking about what this little baby did. Hey, man, it brings a whole new light, a whole new perspective to Christmas. Look at what it says about him in chapter 9, verse number 6, after that. And it said, and his name, praise God, his name, the angel said, you shall call him Emmanuel. You shall call his name Jesus, amen, the Savior, the Christ, the Chosen One. You shall call his name so that everybody knows who he is. When you call him Jesus, when you call him Emmanuel, when you call him the Christ, you're just acknowledging who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Deliverer. He's the hope and the help that mankind had been looking for. And his name shall be called Wonderful. I don't know about you today, but he's wonderful to me. Amen. I like that song we sang tonight in the cantata, Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful child. Amen. Let me tell you what. I tell you this morning, he is wonderful. Wonderful is defined and is described to be marvelous, to be a miracle, a marvelous thing. Praise God. Wonderful. And I want you to know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me was Jesus. The most wonderful thing that ever happened in this world was Jesus. The most wonderful thing that ever can happen in your life is to know Jesus as your Savior and invite him into your heart, to walk with him and talk with him, to know in your storms, to know in your trials, to know in your troubles, to know in your despair that you have one that is with you who is marvelous, who's a miracle and can do marvelous and miracle things in your life. His name is Jesus. Amen. Wonderful. Jesus. Wonderful. You look up wonderful in the dictionary, it ought to say Jesus. Amen. You look up great in the dictionary, it ought to say Jesus. You look up miracle in the dictionary, it ought to say Jesus. Amen. Because he's wonderful. And I don't know about you, but he's wonderful to me. Amen. I've never went through a storm. I've never went through a valley. I've never went through a trial that he hasn't been right there with me. Amen. I've been through some. Man, we got hit by a giant wave. I told you all this before. Some of you haven't. We was coming back from the Med, and my wife can attest to this. We was a couple weeks late getting in. They had us running around a storm, one of the worst storms they'd ever seen in the Atlantic. And they had us run around it, and somehow, some way, they run us right in smack dab into the middle of it. We took a wave so big, we was a flagship. We had two bridges on our ship, and the flag bridge had bulletproof glass. It's that thick, and it blew the glass plumb out of the bridge. It tore one of the gun mounts plumb off. It tore one of these however many ton, I forget, that 25-ton anchor or something. I mean, this thing was huge. Right off of the ship. I mean, I'm talking about anchor chain, this big round. It just ripped it off like it wasn't nothing. When the wave hit us, it flooded our bowlers and snuffed our bowlers out. We took so much water. I had just got up. They had made everybody go and tie themselves in their bunks because it was so bad. On the mess decks, junk was flying all around. I'm just telling you this because it's real. Hey, man, I can't tell you about what happened in Paul's life other than what he tells, but I can tell you what happened in mine. Hey, man, I can tell you what happened in the midst of a real physical storm. Hey, man, stuff was flying around. They made everybody tighter. So we had 3,500 Marines and about 600 sailors on the ship. And if you wasn't on watch, you was to be in bed, tied in your bunk. And I got so tired of laying, I got up and I went up to our engineering office, which was also called DC Damage Control Central, and walked in there. The engineering officer and a lot of the people from engineering department were up there. Our fire alarm went off out in our paint locker, which was out on the very front of the ship. And they told me, he says, go with the fellow that was on watch. He said, tie a line to him and let him go out there. We need to know for sure. We need to feel. We need to get somebody to touch the wall to see if we got a fire going on in there, because we got a problem and we got to go. We walked out of that office into the passageway, which was about as wide as this right here maybe. And we stepped out of the office, and there was a water vent or an air vent. This was the second deck down below the main deck. There was an air vent in the overhead. It was probably half again as big as this. As soon as we stepped out of the door, the ship took the roll, and water just flushed us away like we wasn't nothing. Just like you pulled the chain on the toilet. I mean, that's just what it was, just washed us away. We lost all our power. We lost all our propulsion. We sat dead still. Our emergency diesels wouldn't come on because they took water in. Everybody thought we was sinking because there was water everywhere. I thought we was dying. We literally did. We went to our, they signed the general corps, went to our battle stations. And when diesels won't start, you got water just constantly flooding in, no pumps to pump it out, no means to do it. It takes so much water and you're going to keep going. You know what I found in the midst of all that storm? Perfect peace. You know why? Because the wonderful one was there with me. The wonderful one gave me presence of mind. He gave me focus on what to do. I got to thinking, and I said, well, I think I can get the water out of these if I do this. And I fooled around there for a few minutes, and I figured out, well, how to get the water out of the blower, how to get the water out of the engine. I got my diesel started. I told the fellow up in the other emergency diesel, I said, hey, here's what you got to do to get it done. Once we had power on, the pump started pumping, the water started going down, things started looking brighter. Why? Because the wonderful one was there. Amen. That's no joke. That's not a made-up story. That's a fact. You can look it up on the internet. There's an account of it happening on the internet. It really happens. And when you go through your storms, it's wonderful just to know the wonderful one. Hey, amen. I got to hurry. Hey, amen. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Hey, amen. I tell you what, people are looking for answers. People are looking for hope. People are going everywhere. They're going to Dr. Phil. They're going to Oprah. They're going to Dr. This and Dr. That. If they would only try Dr. Jesus, they would find out that he has the answer for what's happening in their lives. Amen. The Bible says the officers answered the Pharisees when they were sent out to try to twist Jesus in his words. They said, no man ever spake like this man. Amen. I tell you what, you want somebody to help you. You want somebody to counsel you. You want somebody to guide you. You want somebody to direct you. How about trying Jesus, the wonderful counselor? Amen. Because nobody can tell you the things that he'll tell you. You know what he'll tell you? He'll tell you the truth. Amen. He says you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. You know what the truth is? Every one of us deserve hell. Amen. Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. We were born in sin. Amen. We were conceived in iniquity, born in sin. Amen. Sin is all about us. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve to go to hell. That's the truth. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Let me tell you what. You want something to set you free. You want something that'll help you. There's something right there that'll help you. You don't have to go to hell because Jesus died for you. Amen. You don't have to go to hell because Jesus loved you enough to lay down his life for you. You don't have to go to hell because God cared enough about you to send his son Jesus into the world to die on an old rugged cross for you. And let me tell you what, that's some of the best counsel you'll ever get anywhere. Amen. But he's the counselor. And Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. But look at what he said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You need help. You need direction. You need some consultation. Call on Jesus. Hey, man, you know why? You go to the psychiatrist, you go up here to the doctor, and I'm not saying they don't have their place. I got a great man, and he's a Christian man, and I know it. And I send people to him all the time because I know from where he's coming. Amen. But some of these fellas, they want to keep you in bondage. Because as long as they keep you in bondage, you're making a Mercedes payment. Amen. $100 an hour, and an hour is 45 minutes with them. Amen? $100 an hour. They don't want to let go of you too soon. They want to keep you on the hook. They want to keep you coming back. But let me tell you about Dr. Jesus. Amen? He'll tell you how to get over your addictions. Amen? Let me tell you about Dr. Jesus. He'll tell you how to get through your marital problems. Let me tell you about Dr. Jesus. He will guide you into financial prosperity where you need to be. Oh, you mean he's going to make me rich? No, you can be the poorest person in the world and be financially prosperous when you realize if you follow his plan and you let him meet your needs, you have everything that you need and you're satisfied. Amen. Let me tell you, Dr. Jesus is the greatest counselor that you can ever go to. Because I don't care what your problem is, he already knows. I don't care what your problem is, he really cares. I don't care what your problem is, he has the answer for it. Amen. And he'll get you through it, and he'll bring you through, and he'll help you to find some hope and help. He's a counselor, the mighty God, the mighty God. He wasn't just a Mary's baby, amen. He was God's only son. He wasn't just a child that was born. He was the son that was given. Where did his son come from? He come from the glory world. Who was his son? His name is Jesus. Who is he? He's one-third part of the Godhead. There's God Father, there's God Holy Spirit, there's God the Son, and he manifests himself sometimes all at one time, and in other times he only lets us see and know one aspect of him at a time. Amen. He showed himself to the saints of old, to Abraham. Amen. He communed and dined with him. A theophany, the angel of the Lord, to Manoah, Samson's father, his mother. He appeared unto them as a theophany, as the angel of the Lord. Oh, Joshua, he met him over by the gates and by the walls, rather, of Jericho. And Joshua seen him standing there. He says, are you for us? Are you for our adversary? He said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord's host, I'm here, praise God. I'm glad that wherever we need him and whatever we need from him, praise God, the mighty God always shows up. I'm glad when I was lost in my sin and there was no hope for me, the mighty God showed up and he spoke to my heart in a still small voice. And he said, Dennis, he said, you need to be saved. He said, Dennis, I died on a cross for you. Dennis, I did this just so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. And all I want you to do is just invite me into your heart. The mighty God that will come into the heart of a young man. The mighty God that will come into the heart of a young child. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. When he prayed unto his Father, the Lord's Prayer, you know, we quote our Father which art in heaven, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's pattern prayer. You want to read the Lord's Prayer, you want to read how Jesus really prayed, read over in John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Look at what Jesus said. He said, he's talking about his church. He's talking about those that are his. In John chapter 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Mighty God, mighty God, who took on the form of a servant. Mighty God, who came into this world in a humble fashion and was born of a virgin and laid in a manger in a stall filled with animals. The mighty God, who was willing to humble himself and clothe himself in humility to purchase for us eternal salvation. And yet we can't humble ourselves and bow at an altar and ask the mighty God to save us and to come into our heart. We can't find the time to come and to bow at an altar and thank the mighty God who took on the form of man and humbled himself and became a little that we might have everything, that we might become large. We might become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, children of the living God. We can't bow our knee and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're the mighty God. And yet you died for me. The everlasting Father. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Bible tells us over in John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you have any doubt about his authenticity, if you have any doubt about why he's so wonderful, if you have any doubt about why he's such a great counselor, if you have any doubt whether he is, in fact, the mighty God, let me assure you of this. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He was born, and he's never born, but he existed in eternity past. He exists today in the presence, and he will exist for all of eternity that still lies before us. Why? Because he was God, he was with God, and he is God. Amen. And without him was not anything formed. Without him was not anything made. Without him does not anything. The sun can't even keep on burning if he doesn't tell it to. Amen. Amen. We can't keep breathing if he don't tell us to. Because he's the everlasting God. Our place in our lifespan, in our time, in the annals of eternity, are but a blip. But a blip. We have a short space of time to hear the gospel message. We have a short space of time to receive the gospel message. We have just a short space of time to live the gospel message. because eternity is going to go on. And though we might fade from view, and though we might disappear, He continues eternally. He continues without end. Where we fit into that depends on what we do in the space of time He's given us. The everlasting Father has looked upon us and has had mercy upon us and has shed His grace upon us that we might know Him as our Savior. And in the space of time we have, we can make a decision whether we will spend an eternity with Him or an eternity separated from Him in the devil's hell. It doesn't change who He is. He's still the everlasting Father that loves and cares for us, that sent His Son to die for us, that shed His blood on an old rugged tree for us, that He might bring us peace in our life. For He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus told His disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Then He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You see, what God sent this child, His Son, into this world, what a difference this baby makes, is true and lasting peace. The peace that the world gives, it don't last. The peace that the things of the world gives don't last. You might have a desire for something and long for something and ache for something, and God lets you have it. And it's not long. It's not long before it doesn't bring the contentment and the peace that you had and you're longing for something else. The life that you have, no matter how good or how bad you might perceive it to be, is what you've made it. And God has given it to you. And you might have peace in it for the moment, but that peace can be shattered by a phone call. That peace can be shattered by a doctor's appointment. That peace can be shattered by another's interaction in your life. But the peace that Jesus gives, the world can't take it away. The peace that Jesus gives, the circumstances can't change. When I was in the bowels of that ship, and I thought, as I stand here before you, God knows my heart, I thought that was my grave. I thought that's where I was going to end my life, was right there. But I had peace because I could call upon the One that brought peace. I could call upon the One who is peace. And I knew peace because I knew Him. Let me ask you something this Christmas. Just a few days, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Do you have complete, 100%, unmovable, unshakable peace in your heart and in your life? It doesn't mean that circumstances don't change. It doesn't mean that troubles don't come your way. But it means that you have peace because you know Jesus as your Savior. You know the One who's wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You know the One that is the Prince of Peace and brings all these things. And friend, one day there's going to be perfect peace on this world and in this world because He's going to bring it. Amen. He's going to bring it when He abolishes sin, when he sends the devil into the pit of hell to burn for all of eternity. When He sends all those who have rejected Him and have refused to accept Him, not just as a babe in a manger, but as their everything. He's going to bring peace. But you can have peace today and knowing that one day you're going to reign with Him. One day you're going to be with Him. One day you're going to rule with Him. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's